Well, we're looking at the coming of the Lord, and we're looking at the true doctrine of the coming of the Lord as based on what we have in the Bible, and I will refer to the King James Bible. And by the way, how many of you know why we are together speaking in the common language of English today? How many of you really understand why this is? That we're not speaking German, we're not speaking whatever. The real reason is because of the King James Bible. And the King James Bible, we'll just go back in a little bit of a history here. The King James Bible came because a man named Erasmus, who was kind of forced into the priesthood by the death of his parents, and the church kind of took over his life, his parents' assets and everything, and sent him into a seminary. And when he came to the close of this education, they wanted him to become a parish priest and take his vows for that. Well, he knew there was something wrong with that whole thing. So he said, well, I'm going to go ahead and get a doctoral degree or something, whatever they called it. And so they sent him to Rome, and he had access to all these ancient texts. And he was able to go through everything that the Vatican had in their ancient files and determine what was the true Word of God. He went through everything. And he came up with what was called the Textus Receptus, which was a Greek version of the true, absolute, true Word of God. And from that, I would say 95% of the Textus Receptus, maybe more, is the source of our King James Bible today. And for this reason, I'm not bragging on the English or anything like that, but I'm bragging on the Word of God, that this became then a universal standard for the true Word of God. And of course, because it was such, apparently God honored that and allowed that then to become almost a universal language known to all the world. You go anywhere in the world, and they speak strange languages, but you know what? You can always find somebody there that will speak English, that can get you around. And this is the thing, you know, the British people at one time, I believe, were the ones who first began to send out the missionaries, and sent them out into India and China, yes, the British nation has lost its edge of righteousness, but nevertheless, God honored what they did. And there are still many that are holding the standard of God in the world. Well, let us turn to, Malachi, the third chapter. And before I begin to read just maybe one verse here, the question that we would be raising today about the coming of the Lord is, I've written the term down, sudden, imminent, silent, and secret. Now, as we're looking at this false pre-trib rapture doctrine, I have to use the word pre-trib, because if you want to believe in a rapture, you can go ahead and believe in it at the actual parousia coming of the Lord, okay? But it'll only last for a few seconds, maybe a few minutes. That's about all, because the Lord is going to be here. He's not going to spend his time up in the air somewhere floating about. But those who believe in this pre-trib rapture, they're saying that it's a secret, silent, imminent, what was the other term I was using? And sudden, yes. And by the way, the coming of the Lord is all of those things. If we're talking about this first coming that Malachi speaks about. However, the verses that the pre-trib rapture people use to defend their doctrine are anything but secret, silent, secret, silent, sudden, imminent, anything but that. The verses that are in context with what is used to defend this are a shout of an angel, the sound of a trumpet, every eye shall see. This is not a picture of their pre-trib rapture. Years ago, when this thing first began to get real popular, but I know it's been out there for years and years. It's what is it, 120 years old or something like that, where it started with these men that picked up from Margaret MacDonald. And we went to see this film, Left Behind. How many of you ever seen that film, Left Behind? They probably got it in about every language you can imagine. And of course, the story is there's a man and wife, and being a good woman, she's a believer. Being a man of the world, her husband, he's an unbeliever. And of course, somewhere in the middle of the night, she's taken, and he wakes up the next morning, and her side of the bed is empty. She's gone. I've even heard preachers, I actually heard them say, that airplanes are flying along, and if the pilot is a believer, he's gone, and the airplane crashes. And then somebody had this crazy idea, well, all the airplanes, they have to make sure that there's an unbeliever for one of the two pilots so he can land the plane. Now, this is probably good entertainment. It's entertainment, brethren. But it's not the truth. Amen? So, yes, there is a secret, silent, imminent, private coming of the Lord, but it is not the final parousia coming. Amen? Now, so they got part of it right. The part that they apparently don't understand is that, yes, there is a coming, but it's not a coming that's going to take us away from this earth. It's a coming of the Lord to His temple. Now, let's put this in context with what Brother Malachi has to say in the third chapter, okay? And it says here, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to His temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." All right, let's just take a good look at this verse. We know that the Word of God comes on, especially the prophetic word, comes on a number of levels. If we are keen enough of the Spirit, we can find three levels of the Word of God. We can find the natural level, we can find the spiritual level, and we can find the level of fullness. All right? Now, we can say that this verse in Malachi, and by the way, you know, Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and from Malachi there was a long period of time when there was no prophetic word given. And Malachi said that before the coming of the Lord, he would send a messenger. All right, so let's take this in the natural level first. Was there a messenger that came before the coming of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amen. I hear the word yes. Amen? Yes, there was a messenger. And who was that messenger? That messenger, we're talking the natural man now, that messenger was John the Baptist. And yet, brethren, and yet, Jesus said that John the Baptist was a spiritual man. Amen? Did he not? Come now, remember with me. Amen. The disciples asked Jesus one day, they said, why do the scribes say that Elias must come first? Now, Elias is Elijah in my language, okay? Why must Elijah come first? And Jesus said, well, he answered several ways in that passage. He said, yes, Elijah will come. And then he said, but Elijah is come. All right? So we have three Elijahs here also. We have the natural man, Elijah, that was back in 1 Kings, what is it, chapter 18, lived in the days of Jezebel and Ahab, and the Elijah that proclaimed 3.5 years, although he didn't proclaim it that way, but there was 3.5 years of famine and drought, great, great trouble in all the land of Israel. So there was an Elijah in that day. He was a natural man. But then Jesus said that John the Baptist was also Elijah. He said, and if you can receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. But you'll notice that Jesus made another statement in there that we can almost miss. He said, yes, Elijah will come and restore all things. So that means there is a third Elijah who is in fullness. All right? Let's back up here a minute to Malachi chapter 3, the verse 1. He said, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before the Lord. Now, what did John the Baptist do? What was John's message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Amen? So he was preparing the way, not only for the kingdom, but for the coming of the King, the Messiah. All right? Now, at about the age of 30, then Jesus came to John to be baptized, and it was the beginning of his ministry. So it was the beginning of a 3.5 year period in that the prophet Daniel spoke of as the 70th week of Daniel. But he fulfilled only the first half of that 70th week, and then the clock stopped. Okay? And the clock has been stopped up until this date. Now, I'm not going to go into the time. I'd love to do that. We'd have to do that another time. But I'm just going to mention, God has a number of clocks going, and they're a mystery to us. But when we go back and look at the timing of God's clocks, we see that everything that came to pass in perfection of time. I mean, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ was perfectly timed as the Passover Lamb of God. So we don't know when these clocks are going to start running again in our generation. And again, I'll say more about this another time. But we know that there will be a perfection in the time of God such that when we look back at it, we'll say, oh, we should have seen that. Why was it hidden from us? Well, it was hidden from us because God does not want us to know everything, lest we might not be properly prepared. Okay, so John the Baptist came before the coming of the flesh and blood man, Jesus the Christ. But he said there was another Elijah would surely come again. What would be the purpose then of that third coming of the Elijah? To prepare the way, which it seems to be God's pattern. God's pattern is he sends his messenger to prepare the way before our coming. So there is another coming, and there is another Elijah ministry that is going to come. And I believe if you remember the word that Madeline brought to us here as we were in the time of prayer, this is the thing that we've been preaching here. Brethren, you cannot fathom the glory and the power and the authority that God is going to give to those who will be counted among the sons of God. We can put it in another context. To those who will be counted among the wise virgins, who will enter into the door, into the intimacy of the chamber, to where the bride and the groom, Jesus Christ, become one. Now you understand, if we are truly one with the head, I mean, we say we are today, and in a sense we are, but not in its fullness. If we were in that fullness, we would have that power today. Oh, my God, help us. I am so glad that He has not given us the full power of the word of our mouth. Oh, the terrible things that we would have done to one another in the body of Christ. The curses that we would have brought to one another. Oh, God, help us. He couldn't trust us yet. But I believe there's coming a time when He will be able to trust us with the fullness of His authority, because we will be one with Him. Now, we can go a little bit further here in Malachi, but who will abide the day of His coming? So this coming, we're talking about this secret coming to His temple. Now, maybe I should go a little bit and look at how this was fulfilled in the natural in Jerusalem in the days of Jesus Christ. Okay? Look at Matthew 21 with me for a minute. Matthew 21. And we can say, well, this was surely fulfilled. Start in verse 12, okay? Now remember, this is only 1 week before the crucifixion. Only 1 week. This is just after what we call the Palm Sunday, okay? Or the laying of palms, the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. In verse 12, it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God." All right, so this is a natural temple. He's coming into a natural temple first, a temple made of stone. Amen. But the next temple that He's going to come into is going to be a spiritual temple. So He went into His temple of God, and He cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. So what was going on in the natural house of God, on the lower level house of God? What was going on? Merchandising. But it was religious merchandising. Oh, it was okay. I mean, the people had to have goats and sheep and doves, and they had to sacrifice, and they came in with foreign currency. It had to be exchanged for the Hebrew or the Roman, whatever they were using at the time. Yeah, it was all okay. No, it was not okay. All right, He cast them out, and He overthrew the tables of money. Can you see this? Have you been in a marketplace where there's tables and money and goods? Can you imagine a man coming through and just throwing these tables out? Amen? And the money changers. Amen? What were they doing there? They were making money. I tell you, let me ask you a question. Is church business a marketplace today? Are people not marketing and selling I mean, oh, you want the message of brother so-and-so? Oh, just send us $12 plus postage, and we'll send this to you. Now, come on. Okay, no problem. Help him pay the cost. But the man is making himself a millionaire. Amen? Oh, I need a new jet. I need a new $1 million jet. Send me money. Oh, this is, come on. And then these singing groups that come through, and they sell their songs, and they sell their music. And I mean, okay, help them pay the cost. But this has become a merchandising career for these people. All right, so it's merchandising. Jesus threw it out. These priests, these Pharisees, this was their lifestyle. This was their job. They had no other work. They had nothing else that they did. But they lived on the money that the people sent, and they kept the people in bondage. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." It wasn't just the merchandising. They were thieves. They were thieves, brethren. Now, I found this same passage in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I thought, I wonder if it's in John. So I went over to John, and I thought, well, what does Brother John have to say about all this? And I found in John chapter 2, now you notice, brethren, that the whole book of John seems to take place in the very last week of Jesus' life. It's a very detailed description of that last week before the crucifixion and even a little after. So chapter 2, verse 14, and by the way, John does not even mention the palms and the donkey riding into Jerusalem, okay? Now, in verse 13 here, he says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Isn't that interesting that John, being a Jew, called it the Jews' Passover? Something must have changed after Christ when he wrote this. They weren't calling it the same name. Amen? So he says, and found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. He found their tables all set up. Business. They probably paid for that space. They probably paid the temple for a little rent to keep that special space. Anybody come and want to take our place, they're going to have a fight on their hands. This is my space. This is my table. You know? It says, and when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money. Poured it out. There was a pile of it. He poured the coins out, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." And the disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." So, was he having a temper tantrum here? Was this, now, okay, was the Lord angry? Yes, I believe he was. Does God ever get angry? Oh, yes, I believe he does. Was he out of control? No, he wasn't out of control. John takes the time to tell, he saw what was happening. The zeal of the house had moved him. So he went somewhere, and he got a bunch of cords, and he began to braid these cords together. And I can see him over in the corner, holding these cords, and weaving them together, and praying to the Father, and listening to the voice of the Spirit. Shall I do this, Father? Father, what shall I do? And he's waiting and waiting upon the Lord. And he, you know, brethren, it took some time to weave this cord together. I don't know how long it took, but he's there contemplating, waiting upon the Lord. And finally, it's finished. And he comes back in and he throws the things around. And he uses the cord to drive the cattle out. Amen. You know, oxen have to be driven out, brethren. They don't just come when you call them. They're cattle. They have to be driven out. And you know, the sad thing is, the pastoral ministry, and the word pastor really means herdsman, really the way the sheep are dealt with as if they were cattle. Drive them out. So we see, yes, this happened in the natural. So there is coming now a coming of the Lord into his temple. Who shall abide the day of his coming? What do you think this coming of the Lord is going to be like? What is it going to be like? Hello? Amen? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Have you asked yourself that question? You know, we must ask ourselves these questions. When there's a question asked in the Word, we must apply this question first of all to me. Lord, am I prepared to stand? What is this secret coming to your temple all about? You see, the temple is the people of God. It's the house of God. It's the true house of God. Amen? It's the sons of God. He says he's like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. What is fire like? I don't know. I should ask you perhaps, but maybe I'll just talk about myself. How many of you feel like you're probably going through a fiery trial right now? Do you agree with me? Yes, yes, yes. I mean, it seems to be a fiery trial that has no end. And I keep saying, Lord, I'm looking for the end. I'm looking for the end. Why are you keeping the pressure on? Can't you bring a little relief? I remember the time way back 40 years ago. I remember I was up in North Creek in the mountains of the Adirondacks. And I was working up there at that little nursing home. And oh, my life was a mess. Terrible tribulation going on. And then the Lord began to require me to go up to that little group in that little fellowship up in Newcomb. And it was the beginning of our ministry of teaching the Word. And it began to bring pressure on me, more pressure. And I remember I complained to the Lord that night, and it's a Sunday night. I came to the Lord. I said, God, what are you doing? Give me a break. I can't take it anymore. I mean, just, you're putting pressure, but I know I'm not in the place I need to be. And give me a break, I cried. And I saw the hand of the Lord, and he turned that fire off. He turned that burner off. And it was so sweet. It was so nice for almost a week. And when I came to Saturday, I was very troubled. I was very worried because I knew that the fire was the only thing that would finish the restoration of my soul and bring my soul to a fullness. And by Saturday, I said, oh God, I am worried. Please put me back in the fire and finish the job and let me see the end of this trial. And in the spirit, I saw that hand. I saw a vision of that hand again. And it came and it turned the fire. It turned the burner back on. And I felt, and I could even hear, I could hear the sizzling of meat on a hot, hot grill. And I smiled and I said, oh yes, now the work is going to be finished. Hallelujah. So he talks about And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi. Brethren, who are the sons of Levi? Can we not identify with the priesthood? The sons of Levi, the favored priesthood, if you want to use that term. Those who had the special calling of God to minister unto the Lord, as well as minister unto... This is a word for us, brethren. This is a word for us who have this calling. Amen? Purify the sons of Levi. Purge them as gold and silver. What does purge mean? Purge means take out the impurities, that the only thing left will be silver and gold. What will be left in me? Silver is what? Silver is redemption. There will be only redemption left in me. Gold, the nature of God. There will be only left the nature of God in me. The nature of Mark, the carnal flesh nature that I was born with. The spirits that came from my ancestors that have troubled me many years, they will be gone. Gold will be the only thing left, brethren. Hallelujah. But there must be the fire. We must have the fire, Brother Lee. Amen? Yes. I'm sorry, I'm addressing Brother Lee. I know the fire he's been going through. Amen? Looking for a job, getting robbed by thugs with knives on the road, everything taken from him, crying out to God for his house, his family. Oh God, restore. I don't mean to bring attention to you, brother. It's just another fire. We're all going through a fire. Amen? So, let me move on now. There is a secret coming to the temple. And what is going to happen during this time when he comes into his temple? There's also going to be a removal of those who do not belong in the kingdom of God. Let me go back to Matthew 24 now. And we're going to answer the question, who is removed? And where are they removed to? Because you see, in order to get the true doctrine of the coming of the Lord, I'm sorry, but sometimes we need to put away the false doctrine. Amen? So back to Matthew 24, if you can move back there with me. And brethren, I would say that this Matthew 24 is probably one of my favorite end time passages in the whole Bible, in the whole New Testament. So, let us come to Matthew 24, verse 21. And I'm going to take the verse before that so we kind of get the context. But pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. If any of you have some insight into this, what the spiritual meaning of this, I welcome to hear from you. I keep praying that prayer, and of course I'm praying it in the natural. I'm here in northern New York, and if you don't know, and probably like where you are in Norway, Brother Dan, the winters are cold. The winters have snow. And I know that I'm going to move, but Lord, I don't want to do that in the wintertime. There's still some summer left, Lord. Can we bring this about before the warmth of summer is all gone? Amen? So I'm saying, Lord, I pray that my flight would not be in the winter. But I hope that my move is not a flight, a fleeing. Why would I be fleeing? What would I be fleeing from? So, I don't know. I know that I understand something of the natural picture here. But we have not yet come to where we can see what this means spiritually. Pray that your flight be not in the winter nor on the Sabbath. What is winter, Brother Ron, in the spirit?
Ezra, but yeah, I mean, in fact, coming to New York, and I've seen a lot of things here, and I just noticed that really it's all about the trees. What happens to the trees at a different period, right? So in winter, right, the trees have no leaves, no fruits, right? And so the Lord is saying, let us pray that, you know, our flight, or as you said, the time to flee will not be during that time when we have no fruits, nothing, in the tree.
Amen. And also, and also when our hearts are not cold. Cold hearts. The hearts of the environment around about me, cold, without feeling, without love. What did he say earlier in this passage? Where does he? It's one of the verses here before this. Yes, and they will deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you and be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Amen? Many offended, betray one another and hate one another. Oh God, I don't want to be in that time. So let's move on. I'm bringing it down to the next verse. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. This sounds worse than I can imagine. No, brethren, I have studied many, many history of tribulation. I have read many, many testimonies of what people have been through in terrible, terrible tribulation in this earth. I have read the documents of the people of Russia who were sent to the Gulag, the horrible, horrible cold of Siberia, barely surviving, some of them because of their faith. I have read the tortures of the Eastern people that have gone through these things. I have read the what went on in Germany in the terrible times of the camps, and even the people that weren't in the camps. And I cannot imagine something worse than that. But the Lord is saying, unless those days should be shortened. I don't know how he's going to shorten those days. The one thing I can say is it's not going to be a 7-year period. I see a 3.5-year period. Is that shortened? Yes, I believe somewhat. But still, I don't know the full spiritual meaning of this. Amen. But for the elect's sake. Now, the man that I confronted back when I was in my late 30s, brother, who are the elect? And he was a minister of the gospel. He was a good man, really. But he had this rapture thing in his heart, in his mind, and woe to any man who threatens this thing. And he said, well, the Jews, of course. So, brethren, It began to dawn on me that this cannot apply to just the Jews. Because what are the other verses here? And let's go through these verses and tell me if this is only the Jews, of course. Okay? It says, and if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Now, we're already in a time when there are those who say, "Lo, here is Christ." No, no, not Jesus Christ, the original, but here is the great Savior. Here is the answer. Here is the great prophet. Here is the anointed one. Yes. And we've had so many preachers and so many television shows, the great anointed one. And we've had people getting on buses, churches, whole churches, getting on buses, traveling to Florida, traveling to Texas, traveling to Connecticut. Yes, I got on a bus and went to Texas. Maybe you were on that bus too, Larry. We went over to Connecticut. We went over to a big arena to hear Jimmy Swaggart because he was the anointed one of that time, you know. And I'm not putting these men down, but I'm saying that they failed. Brethren, they failed. It was not the anointed one. The man in Florida, it only lasted for a couple of weeks, and then he fell into sin. It was so quick. Lo, here is Christ. No, brethren, you know what? I believe it's going to happen again. I believe in this last 3.5 years, it is going to happen again. There are going to be men that are going to rise up, and people will say, "Lo, here is Christ." Brethren, if you don't know the Christ by an intimate relationship that you've had behind the closed door in a chamber, you're going to be deceived. You're going to say, "Well, that must be the way. He must be the one. Oh, and she must be the one." There'll be females too that will come. Amen. "But there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Brethren, this is a description of church people. Christian, Gentile, church people, including born-again Hebrew people as well. This is not exclusively Jewish people, brethren. Nobody else would fall for this kind of thing. People of the world that hate the Lord, they will not be taken by this. They'll just become more bitter and angry and more convinced that they need to kill them. The elect are here. Now go on. "Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers,' believe it not." Amen. Now, let me go back a minute, because there's something else happening in the church. Go back up to verse 13. Well, let me go back to verse 11. Amen. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Hello. Many. Many. Many means many. It means a majority of people are going to be deceived. A majority of church people are going to fall for this kind of thing. They're falling for something now. Amen? Okay. "And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." That's the verse I was looking for, Ron, about the winter. Waxing cold. The land waxes cold where we live, brother. And it waxes colder where I am than where you are. You can get a little warmth down there in New Jersey. You don't get the piles of snow that we get up here. In the natural, of course. But I think the spiritual atmosphere is colder where you are than where I live. Amen? Okay. "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now, you see, there is provision for salvation. No matter where you are in this, whether you're among the elect, the chosen, or whatever, or whether you're just going to cry out to the Lord, if you will endure to the end, you will be saved. Amen? Even if you're a foolish virgin, the salvation of your soul is still here. You can still have it. But you're going to have to go through to the end and endure. Endure implies that there's something difficult that you're going through. Come now. You don't endure a nice holiday on the beach and the blowing of the gentle breeze in the palm trees. You don't endure that. That's pleasant. It's something difficult. Amen? Amen. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now here's the verse I've been bringing up too. Okay? When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. When ye see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. All right, we need to put, we're speaking of, when we say the holy place, we're speaking of the tabernacle or in whatever case, the temple. It means the same thing. The holy place in the tabernacle, the holy place in the temple, it has the same meaning. Okay? How many places are there in the tabernacle? There's the outer court, there's the holy place, and there's the most holy place. There is a church in the outer court. There's an outer court church. There's a foolish virgin church. There's a moon church. Amen? The moon church in Revelation chapter 12. We'll get to that another day. There's a woman church. The moon church is under her feet. And within the woman church, there is a man-child church ready to come forth. Okay? So, I suppose we are talking about this holy place woman church. But there's an abomination in that holy place church too. Answer me a question, brethren. Is there any abomination that has yet come into the holy place people? Maybe we haven't recognized it. I suspect it's here. I suspect it's here. No, I'm not going to go any further to try to identify anything. Except the Word of God says, when you see the abomination spoken by Daniel the prophet. Now again, you can be an outer court Christian and you can say, well, that already happened. It's all been fulfilled. You know, that wicked man, Antiochus, he came into Jerusalem. He went into the holy place. He sacrificed pigs. He corrupted the tabernacle. It's all happened, it's all over with, it's all been taken care of. No, 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 no. Brethren, the prophecy doesn't end with that. Jesus is talking about our time. Jesus is not talking about ancient history. Amen? The disciples ask him the question, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming? And he said, this is going to be the sign, one of the signs will be that you will see the abomination of desolation. What is abomination? Abomination is something that is so wicked, so repulsive. It is even repulsive to God. Amen? The one verse I think of in the Old Testament is in Leviticus, I believe it is. It's talking about men committing sexual abomination with other men. The Lord says, it is an abomination unto me. It means that it is not only a sin, but it is something so alien to anything that I planned in my creation of mankind. It is such a corruption. And this is the meaning of the word abomination, but it is also an abomination that brings about desolation. So the devil has plans to get into the holy place church. What will he do? What action would the devil do in the holy place church? He's got something tailor-made. It's not going to be the same kind of thing that goes on in the world. I don't think he's going to bring in a lot of drunkenness and carousing and that type of thing, you know, the parties and whatever that goes on in the world. No, it's going to be something tailor-made for the church. Something meant to destroy the church. Something designed to set at aught one against another. Amen. I still have not figured out exactly what Jesus meant when he stood in my bed that day 19 years ago. And I asked him, why the pain on your face? Did the wicked Gentiles do this? He said, no. This is from the house of a friend. And I won't put up with it much longer. You see, the enemy has something different. But it's going to be an abomination that will stink before the throne of God. Okay, so let me go on. The elect, let me go down to verse 29 and 31. Amen? Now, we have a timing issue here. We know something is going to happen after something. All right, so we can put an order. You go to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it is. Paul puts an order of events. He said, you know the day of the Lord cannot come until this happens. Okay, so here we have, immediately after the tribulation of those days, something is going to follow the tribulation, and the tribulation is going to precede something. Okay? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Well, okay, the natural sun sometimes is darkened when a volcano erupts or when there's great forest fires or something like that. But let's look at the spiritual picture. The sun is God, the light of God. We're coming into a world right now when the light of God is being darkened. How dark will it get? Men are not seeking the Lord. Darkness. Amen? And the moon shall not give her light. Another place says the moon will turn to blood. The moon is the church. The church is not giving much light. And the moon is going to turn to blood as well. There's going to be great tribulation in that moon, that church. Amen? The moon church. Remember, the outer court church. Hallelujah. And the stars shall fall from heaven. Many have fallen already. More stars will fall. Great falling of stars. So, another place it says, as when a fig tree is shaken of a mighty wind, and the figs all fall. Amen? And the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Well, that's one thing that I really look forward to. I want to see the powers of heaven shaken. I want to see the devil's hold on the realm of this cosmos shaken, to where his power is loosed, his political powers, his political appointees, his dictators, his corrupt leaders are shaken out of their place, shaken to such an extent that they don't know where to turn, because they don't have the answer. But the kingdom of God will come. Amen? Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is not a secret, silent, private coming of the Lord. Do you see? There's two comings. There's the coming suddenly to His temple, when we don't know, watch, for ye know not the hour that He cometh. But here, He almost says, look, I can almost tell you the hour. The hour is immediately after the tribulation of those days. Well, don't go write it on your calendar, but we know that this event follows immediately after. So, then He says, and He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, once again, that's not a secret thing where the man wakes up in the morning, he has no idea where his wife disappeared to. He goes down to the grocery store, the owner is missing. Where did he go? He has no idea. This is opened, everybody sees it, the whole world sees it. And brethren, we don't even need a television to see this. God can manifest Himself everywhere on the earth without cameras. Hallelujah. The great trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds and from the end, one end of heaven to the other. This is a natural gathering. It's a spiritual gathering. All of God's elect. This is not just Jews, brethren. So we have to amend our doctrine to understand what this is saying. Yes, there is two comings, but the first coming is not removing people. It is leaving people here. It is a secret coming. It is a quiet coming. The man down the street is not going to know what happened behind the closed doors with the wise virgins. They won't know that. Amen? Hallelujah. Do we have a few minutes yet? Yes, we do, of course. Yeah, let's keep going here. So the elect are gathered. Now, let me take you over to Luke for a minute, because Luke has the best. This is also in verse 40 and 42 here in chapter 24 of Matthew. But I like Luke, because Luke adds another question. Brother Luke remembered something else. Do you suppose Brother Luke was sitting here when these things happened? Do you think he might have been watching? He might have been one of the 70. There were 70 that were sent out with power and miracles. Brother Luke might have been there. Young Brother Mark, he might have been there. You know? He was just a lad at the time. All right, so we're looking at Luke chapter, 17. I got to back up a minute. Sorry. I'm getting lost. Luke chapter 17, verse 34. Now, I'd love to take the time and go through what he says about Noah, what he says about Lot, and maybe start back in verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever will seek to save his life shall lose it, and whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Now, here's the verses that we were looking for, okay? I tell you in that night. I tell you in that night. Now, he just said in that day. And now he says in that night. Do you understand? This is not natural day, natural night. This is spiritual language. Yes, we know the earth is round. We know there's night on one side. We know there's day on the other side. So in the natural, it can apply to either one. But in that night, in that time of darkness, amen, there will be two men in one bed. That doesn't mean males. It just means two people in one bed. And this is where they got the picture from Left Behind movie. Two people in one bed, man and woman, okay? The one shall be taken, the other left. Well, here's where the movie got it wrong, okay? Because the movie got the righteous one was taken and the unrighteous one was left. Am I right? Okay. And two women grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left. By the way, women don't go out in the middle of the night and grind their corn. They do that in the daytime. Most women don't do that anymore. They don't do that in America at all. You go down to the grocery store and buy the bag of flour already ground up for you. Amen? But it's done in some places yet, okay? Two men shall be in a field. One shall be taken, the other left. Now, again, men don't go out in the field in the middle of the night. So, the figure of speech in the day of the Lord is not necessarily a natural day, a 24-hour day. It's a season of time. In that day, okay? In that period of time. In that period of darkness, okay? And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? Where what? Where what? The question has to be, where were they taken? We know where the one that was left. The one in the bed, you don't ask where. He's still in the bed. The woman grinding at the mill that was left, she's still there. The man in the field that wasn't taken, he's still there. That's very obvious. The question has to be, where were they taken? And what is the answer? Wherever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Now let me take you to a better definition of these words. They are true, but they don't have the same meaning that we have today. The body here is the carcass. A carcass is a dead body. The eagles, we don't call them eagles, we call them vultures. They're the big black birds that come around to eat the dead flesh. You brethren in Africa, you know them very well. They fly all over Africa and eat the dead carcasses of animals that die. We have them here in America. We go down the road, we see them flying overhead. What are they looking for? They're looking for roadkill. They're looking for things that the cars have hit, the deer and the small animals and all. They're looking for dead flesh. Where the eagles are, where the vultures are. So where are they taken? They're taken to a place of death and destruction. How can you fit the pre-trib rapture doctrine into these verses? Something is wrong. It doesn't fit. So you see, to force this thing to fit, then they have to redefine the words. The one word that has to be redefined is the word elect. You cannot say then that the elect are the born again, spirit-filled sons of God. You have to call them the Jews, because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. You know, oh, brethren, Jacob has had lots and lots of trouble. Does God need to give Jacob any more trouble than what he had in Germany during World War II? God doesn't have to do this just to give Jacob trouble. Amen? So then you have to define the word body. Well, I heard a woman, I said, what is this, where the body is? Oh, that's where the body of Christ is. Well, I went and looked up that word in the original Greek, and it doesn't say body of Christ. It says dead carcass. So you see how what you can do if you want to believe something that is not true, you'll take those words, you'll argue to the nth degree, and you'll die on that argument. You'll say, I'm ready to die on this hill. You remember the statement they used to make in the Korean War, when the officers would command them to go forward, take that hill, take that hill. And sometimes the men would say, is this the hill that you're ready to die for? No, it isn't. That hill isn't worth my dying for. Amen? All right. Well, I was going to go to the tares. Uh-oh. We lost the internet. Okay, brethren, I'm sorry we lost our internet. Yeah, I'm going to stop the recording here, and I think we're going to come to a stop here.